One day in the latter part of June 1990, a West Virginia man and his 9 and 13-year-old sons began a day of cave exploring. The cave they proposed to explore that day posed challenges. Spelunkers had studied the passages of the cave that were nearest to the entrance. Beyond the initial tunnel, however, was a series of complex interconnecting tunnels that spelunkers identified simply as the maze, because some of the passageways were very narrow. This man and his sons violated one of the cardinal rules of cave safety. They left their backpacks with all their emergency supplies just outside the entrance to the maze. They marked their supply cache, but still, they left it behind. Figuring that they had 30 minutes on their carbide lanterns that they wore attached to their helmets, they began crawling through the layers of fractured and fissured rock. Suddenly, one of the lanterns began to fade, and then it went out. Alarmed, they began backtracking to regain familiar territory. But the tunnels didn't look familiar. The father's rising concern increased dramatically when the other boy's lantern suddenly flickered and went out. Counting the passing moments while scanning the cave's walls for some recognizable landmark, the father hurried his sons in front of him. Though the temperature in the cave was a chilly 54 degrees, the father perspired profusely as he searched for a way out. Then, without warning, his lantern went out and plunged the three into inky darkness. There was not the faintest glimmer of light, apart from the luminous dials of their wristwatch faces. Using an emergency technique to light one of the lanterns, they gained a few moments of light that they used to move to a relatively flat and dry area. And then the darkness enclosed them again. For 5 days, they lay huddled together in the chilled and damp darkness, without water, without food, and at times without hope. They couldn't see each other, even though they were touching each other all of the time. Finally, with death only hours away and rescue apparently beyond reach, one of the boys heard someone far off in the cave call his name. Moments later, light began to filter into that tunnel, and they all three said it was the most wonderful thing that they had ever seen. They said that even though their eyes were blinded by the light, they couldn't take their eyes off the light. That light dispelled their darkness and gave them freedom from the bondage of the cave. In our Bible reading today, we find a man who lived his whole life to the time of which we have read, in darkness. He was blind. His blindness, physically, was a symbol of the spiritual darkness that afflicts every person in the world. But where the Lord Jesus Christ displayed his light, the darkness could not remain. Jesus said, this man was in the world in this condition for all those years that the works of God might be made manifest in him. And then Jesus said those memorable words in our text, wherein one of the great I Ams in the Gospel of John, he identified himself as the light of the world. The light of the world. There's plenty of darkness spiritually around us. Religious apostasy is rampant, and its inseparable companion, moral pollution and perversion, reaches for new depths almost every day. But Christ has said in our text that he is the light of the world. He is the answer to the darkness. And in this manifestation of the light of the world, there are three things we need to consider today. First, blight's devastating assault. Blight's devastating assault. The argument the devil used in the Garden of Eden was that if Adam and Eve would disobey God's command, they would gain true light. They would gain enlightenment. If you turn back to that passage in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 5, the serpent said to Eve, "For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened." He was saying, you're blind now. You don't know the truth. You don't have the light. Your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. The devil said, you're blind, you're in darkness, you don't know. But if you eat of this fruit, you will gain true wisdom. You will gain true enlightenment. But the results were far different from what the serpent said. Sin, rebellion against the Creator, transgression of the Creator's command, took away the light they had, which was considerable, and plunged them both into darkness. Their hearts became blind to the nature of God. They lost their holy inclinations with which God created them. Those inclinations suffered the blight of perversion. They became inclinations to do what was evil. So they lost their estate of innocence and holiness, and fell instead into the estate of sin and misery, with all its selfish and proud desires. Sin made Adam and Eve consider themselves as the center of the world, and made them less and less willing to obey the word of the Creator. And most horrible of all, and as I preached a couple weeks ago on the bondage of the will, here is part of what happened in the fall that many people just cannot accept. But most horrible of all, they suffered complete devastation of their will. They sinned with their will first. When she saw that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took and she gave, and he ate as well. They sinned with their will, and their will did not escape the corruption that accompanied the fall. The will is the chief agent of rebellion against God. And it always puzzles me how people can say that people are sinners, but somehow that their wills have escaped the corruption of sin. But apart from the intervention of God's grace, every person exercises the will in rebellion against God. You turn back a few pages in John's Gospel to chapter 5 and verse 40. Here is the indictment of the Lord Jesus Christ about the will of sinners. "And ye will not come to me. Ye will not come to me that ye might have life." And as we considered a couple weeks ago, this corruption of the will leaves people in the position of being at enmity against God. So by their nature, they despise that which is true and right, and they love that which is evil, that which is false. And not only do they love it, they take delight in it. If we turn to Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 1, the latter part of the first chapter of Romans deals with the manifestation of the judgment of God. Always good to read through the chapter, because in our time we're seeing it played out before our eyes, particularly the words of verse 28, "even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind." You wonder at the things that are going on around us today. There's the judgment of God. God gave them over to a reprobate mind. And we read in verse 32 about these whom God has given over, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things, such acts of vile corruption, are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Here is a picture of the darkness of the world that is around us. But we come to the man who was born blind. And in the opinion of the disciples, his case was hopeless, to the extent that they said to Jesus, "Who sinned? Did this man sin, or was it his parents? Was he judged on account of his parents' sin?" Maybe suggesting that his conception was not a legitimate one. So the conclusion is his case is hopeless, like that father and his two sons in the depths of that cave. There's a classic gospel song that describes a blind beggar. We read of him in the Gospels, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar clutching his rags and shivering in the shadows. But the songwriter said, "Then Jesus came and bade the darkness flee." Any true gospel message must include the reality of blight's devastating assault and an emphasis on the absolute blindness and abject hopelessness in which sinners find themselves. But the message doesn't end there, because something happened in connection with our text. Light's dramatic appearance. You can imagine that father and those two boys after 5 days in the darkness without any water or food, thinking that they were going to die there, that they would never be rescued. You can imagine what it was like to have that light from those flashlights begin to appear in those tunnels of that cave. Nothing did more to demonstrate how dark the world is than the coming of Christ into it. People thought that they were doing well. It was the zenith of world civilization. And then Christ came in the fullness of the time. At the time when people thought they were doing very well, Christ came. Turn back to John's Gospel, chapter 1. Verse 9. John the Baptist was not the true light, we read here. But then we read of the one who was. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power. To them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The sovereign work of God in regeneration is in view in that verse. And then verse 14, and the Word. The Word was made flesh. The one who is the light of the world was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He came into the world as the light of the world to open the eyes of those who were blind, to dispel the spiritual darkness. But we read also that from the presence of the one who is the light of the world, those who were intent on pursuing rebellion against the Creator shunned the light. In John chapter 3, you have the famous text at verse 16, but we read down farther at verse 19, this is the condemnation. Now we find that the condemnation, the judgment of God, was that Christ came into the world, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest that they are wrought in God. Those who want to pursue their wicked and dark ways rebel against the light. And in another text in John's Gospel, we find this contrast between light and darkness in vivid terms in chapter 12 of the Gospel and verse 46. We find the words again of our Lord Jesus Christ, "I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me shall not abide in darkness." Christ came to dispel darkness. He came to give light to those who were in darkness. During his public ministry, he encountered people who were blind, and he healed them. This case in John 9 was far from the only one. In the presence of Christ, then the darkness of the world was especially profound. How many people there were who heard Jesus speak and went away in unbelief. And where Christ's presence is rejected, where his words fade away from the mind, the darkness becomes deeper. But the man of whom we read here encountered Jesus, and everything changed. And that brings us to the third aspect of our text, sight's dazzling activation. Sight's dazzling activation. A man who had never seen anything suddenly saw everything. What a transformation. Lifelong darkness to sudden light. Think of him relying on his sense of touch, relying on his hands, relying on the descriptions that others gave him of things around him, and how his mind tried to fashion images of people around him and of objects around him. That was all he had. And then when his eyes were opened and he saw the light, all those imaginations melted away. Now he saw things as they really were. He could see the beauty of morning and evening. This last Tuesday evening, there was a spectacular sunset. Just the clouds were just right. The time of the sunset was just right. It was a spectacular sunset. He could see that kind of thing. He could see the glory of color. Not just color as we think of it typically, but he could see all the shades, all the variations of color. He could see the expanse of the landscape around him. He could see the faces of other people whom he had never seen. He saw everything in the world in which he lived in its proper relationship to everything else. So there was the dispelling of the darkness, both in the body and in the soul. Those whose spiritual eyes the Lord Jesus Christ opens grasp the truth of their natural condition and that their only hope of salvation is in him. The whole world was lost in the darkness of sin, Philip Bliss wrote. The light of the world is Jesus. Like sunshine at noonday, His glory shone in. The light of the world is Jesus. Come to the light, 'tis shining for thee. Sweetly the light has dawned upon me. Here was the testimony of the man born blind. Once I was blind, but now I can see. The light of the world is Jesus. But there's a very solemn warning in our text. Jesus said, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. The suggestion is that the opportunity for the dispelling of the darkness has a time limit. There comes a time when that opportunity goes. Think of all the people who witnessed this miracle. We didn't read the remainder of the chapter, but if you took the time to read it, you would find that this man was in trouble with the leaders of the synagogue because Jesus had healed him on the Sabbath day. And that when they questioned the man's parents were not willing to say anything substantive, because the leaders of the synagogue said, if any man confessed that Jesus is Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. So there were people there who witnessed this amazing miracle, but they despised Jesus. They turned away from him. They plunged on in their blindness and their darkness. If you come down to the latter part of the chapter, this man instructs them in verse 32, since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. And then Jesus found him. Jesus knew they cast him out. And Jesus said, do you believe on the Son of God? He said, who is he? And Jesus said, in verse 37, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. The last verses of the chapter tell us the tragedy of this scene. Verse 40, some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, are we blind also? Are we in darkness also? Jesus said unto them, if you were blind, that is, if you would admit that you were blind, then you should have no sin. But now ye say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. They were wise, they thought. They understood, they thought. And they boasted in their knowledge. But Jesus said, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. The moment of opportunity is now. How foolish it would have been for that man and his sons in that cave in West Virginia when they saw the light coming in to say, we don't want anything to do with the light. We're going to keep to the darkness. That would have been foolish, but every day there are people who leave the darkness of this world to plunge into a still darker eternity without God and without hope. But Jesus said, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Jesus is in the world. He is in the world through the proclamation of his gospel. He is in the world through the operation of his Spirit. And as long as he is in the world, he is the light of the world. But as Jesus said, the night cometh when no man can work. There comes a time for final judgment. And beyond that time, there is no hope. So the call of the gospel is, come to the light. It's shining for thee. Let your testimony be that of the man who was born blind. Once I was blind, but now I can see. The light of the world is Jesus.